Okay. And now please, for the last time, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and verses 13, 14, and 15. Beginning our next session, we will begin verse 16 and the final component of our instruction of wisdom. Well, as everybody's aware of, we're just going to have the one session tonight, and that'll be it. Then we will be on break. What'll be tantamount to a spring break for you, but a working break for me. We'll be closed May 10th through the 19th. That means we'll be closed next Sunday the 13th and Wednesday the 16th. And we will resume Bible class on Sunday, May the 20th. And that's the last I need to announce that issue. I also had an announcement that was put on my desk up here and said that Nick is going to be 14 tomorrow. Congratulations. When do you get your driver's permit? It's what? A year from now. Well, it's never too early to start learning, you know.
I'm right up here.
When are you going to let Alex drive? Oh, I thought you'd say never. Yeah. Are you attacking her or something? What is going on in here? Oh, spider? Well, it's sanctified. Okay. All right. Are there any other... My son? Oh, that's right, yeah. But he's not here. Yeah, Luke's birthday is tomorrow. We're all going to be en route. It's 26. Yeah, 26. And he's going to have to celebrate it on the road. They're all driving, and we're flying. So, you can remember me in some earnest sonship prayer, having to go up there and perform another wedding. And hopefully this will be the last of them for a little while anyway. But anyway, any other announcements or comments or anything? All right, let's get ourselves underway this evening as we always do. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments to collect your thoughts, lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of the day, and now begin thinking and concentrating on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we once again are grateful to assemble ourselves together this evening in your presence and in the understanding and appreciation of what takes place as a local assembly assembles themselves with intelligent sonship edification. We thank you for preserving your word through time and through the attacks of especially the scholars who make their living and trade off of it. And we are grateful to have an inerrant infallible copy of it in our hands this evening. That can effectually work within us to take your heart and install it in ours. We thank you for this opportunity of your grace made possible through Jesus Christ and through his suffering and his work on Calvary's cross that we now relish and get to revel in the benefits of his redemption that he has provided for all of us here tonight. We just pray that we might have your wisdom and understanding in the matters as we close out another magnificent component of your instruction of wisdom, and pray that we will respond positively and properly to it, and that it might be an ever present and sensitive part of who we are as your sons. And we just thank you for this opportunity to be conformed into the image of your dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, once again this evening, and probably for the last time that we will really deal with this, Romans chapter 12, verses 13, 14, and 15 comprise our fifth component of the instruction of wisdom, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And then he goes on to say, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Now, tonight, we have really dealt, as far as I am going to deal with, the details of the matters concerning this fifth course, or fifth component to our instruction of wisdom. We've understood what it is, what it's for, the natural reason why it occurs next, and how it's broken down, and how it operates, and really something especially about the operation of God behind it, and the operation of God that stands behind, especially the aspect of dealing with the lost, with the godly tenderheartedness being given to hospitality and dealing with their negative and indifferent response, has to do with the issue of that evangelism, as we say, that our Father really began, we began operating with Him and working and laboring with Him in back in the first five chapters of Romans. But as with, I think it's important too that you realize with every operation of your Father, there's going to be additional revisiting it and additional information given to it as you go on through the curriculum. And as a son and as a daughter, you're really expected to investigate it. You're expected to investigate that particular operation, and as you read through the curriculum for your education as a son and perceive some more with greater perception and with greater understanding what that operation is and how it's going to develop, and you're certainly not restricted from reading ahead, and as you do, you'll be able to see some of those things. As I said, this actually gets touched upon throughout the curriculum, and even in the very last book of our curriculum, which is 2 Thessalonians. I wanted to mention, before we get to what we're going to do tonight, we're going to, once as we've done four times already, we're going to do for the fifth time, we're going to now have the final issue that you've come to expect at the end of every component that makes up a form of doctrine. And that's for me as kind of a stand-in surrogate father to exhort you with a post-doctrinal exhortation. And that post-doctrinal exhortation is the same for all of these components throughout this instruction of wisdom. And so we'll be going back to Proverbs 3 in a moment. But before we do, some of the information, I brought this up. I don't know if there I know several of you were recipients of Enjoy the Bible Quarterly. And there was one in which, when Keith was going through his last, I would say seven or eight years of writing the quarterly, he was actually, a lot of people didn't probably realize it, but he was actually following a structure to what he was doing, and it mirrored a lot of things in Sonship Education. And along in the second quarter 2005, if you've got that one, I would highly suggest that you reread that, the second quarter of 2005, and I have it up here, and I suppose we can make copies of it. But it's really now, in light of what we've gone through here, with having to once again remind ourselves of some things that sat back there in Romans chapter 3, it's really valuable to you to read over this particular quarterly. And the name of it is The Indescribable Honor of Being an Ambassador for Christ. And it really is good. I know that there's several things in here that we touched upon as we went through this, but when you go through it, he really zeroes in on the issue where that's now developed out of where we are. He may not say that here, but it really does develop out of where we are in our sonship education, where this would have even more meaning to you as you go through it now. So I would suggest either you get this, you may be able to go to the website, Enjoy the Bible Ministries website. I think you can just download it from there. It's free. You just download it. But it's from second quarter 2005, and it's called The Indescribable Honor of Being an Ambassador for Christ. And so I would suggest that you get that and maybe during the break spend some time reading over that, but it's very worth your while in light of and in view of what we've just covered. All right. Well, now again, of course, once we've got this down to where we are now, the only thing to do is to go back and get the exhortation. So let's do that. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3 once again and remind ourselves of this. And we're not going to take a long time on this tonight because we've only got one session. And to be honest with you, you should start getting used to this. Some of you probably can recite these things in your sleep. And I've going to have a new chart that I want to show you coming up here at the end that we're going to cover tonight as well. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 comprise the exhortation, and I'm not going to go over this in quite as much detail as we have in time past because we have come back to it now four times. This is our fifth time coming back to this. You know that God has a method for godly edifying. And I'm not sure, again, and I'm not trying to say anything to give you a big head or to give, to cause our heads to swell or anything along those lines. But I'm not sure oftentimes if you recognize, some of you obviously do, but some of you may not, how rare what we do is. And it really is very rare to be able to take the Word of God and say, it's not just a collection of books that were slammed together any old way, but that there's real sense and sequence to it, and more than that, there's a curriculum that needs to be followed. And more than that, when it comes to edification, now this is where I would, if it were me, and oftentimes you ask, what would you do? If it were me, and I was wanting to talk to another believer about sonship, that's the touchstone I would try to. You've got to come to a point where you've got a given, where you've got a common area. It's kind of like what God does with us when He talks about the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. He comes on to an area, a touchstone that we both can touch upon, we both can agree upon. And what I would try to do is get to that. Do you really think that all you're supposed to do is go to church and spend time, you know, gutting it out through a service and then leaving? Or do you really think that you should be fed? Do you think that you should be, that there's a word that God uses repeatedly and it's edifying? And I know you know this. I'm just saying this is kind of what my approach would be. And do you most Christians can agree with you that there's supposed to be growth. There's supposed to be some kind of, we're supposed to be, like I said, use the word that I grew up in my early spiritual life hearing, that you're to be fed on the Word of God. Well, when you talk about being fed, or you talk about that word edifying, building up, the rarity of all of this, of course, is not that people see that and recognize it. The rarity is that they recognize God has a method of doing it, and that God's Word is designed so that it actually does that job. All you have to do is follow it. And most people's regard of the Scripture is so low, and sees it, they oftentimes Christians only see it as little bits and pieces to get good stories and moral lessons out of, that it's sometimes a revolutionary idea just to get that across. But that's where I would start. I would start in that area. I don't care if they're speaking in tongues or they want to dunk in a tank or whatever they want to do. Let's talk about something we can both agree on, that there's got to be some way that we're supposed to be growing. Well, is it supposed to be done by men who've been trained in seminaries who just follow the calendar of Lent and of Advent and all of the other things, that's the way it's, or is there really a method God has determined? And I'm not going to spend time on all this. I'm just saying that's something really incredible that most churches never ever get to even that point. where they recognize God has ordered it. He has put it in the right sense and sequence for it to operate in your inner man. The pastor's job, therefore, is relieved from ever having to try to figure out how godly edifying should take place as far as coming up with his own concoction. And it's just following what his father has written. But most people don't see the Bible that way. And it's really a marvelous thing and I think something that is of a rarity that we can come along and say, you know, there's a lot of folks just don't understand and appreciate this at all. And it's really, sometimes that's going to take a lot of work on your part if you're talking to somebody just to get that one thing across. But from that one thing will grow everything else. And so just, I don't know if that's advice, you can take it, you can leave it, you can throw it away or do whatever you want, but that's just the way I would go about doing it. And the way I'm thinking about maybe producing something along the lines of an introductory to all of this that would touch on that. Well, we're following that. Regardless of what we think, what we imagine, we're following our Father's design. And He's designed for us to not just simply take doctrine and see it as a category of doctrine that systematic theology is mucked up and flubbed up and taken and making all kinds of points and subpoints and big ideas and all the rest of that junk, but that our Father realizes as a son there's got to be more than just doctrine. And there does. And He can only do so much with the doctrine. He has something just as critical and just as important that you as a son are to operate on if you're going to have His heart on the doctrine you learned. And that's where these exhortations come in. They form that mortar. Otherwise, you've just got a bunch of bricks can be pushed over. And it's a sad thing, but there's many people that in my past who were Bible doctrine nuts, but that's all they've got. They've got a bunch of bricks, but they have no mortar. And they've stacked up and made walls and buildings and everything, but they can be easily knocked down. And so, therefore, this is very critical for a son to come back here and take seriously the way the Father would exhort him once he's now learned a particular doctrine, and we have. We've now learned a component to our wisdom of how we are to wisely deal with saints and lost folks with godly tender-heartedness. And so therefore we come back here now to get and gain the benefit of once again realizing, since godly edifying is in view and godly edification demands that there's more than the way you think, but there's the way you live and the way you labor, because there's labor involved in it, positive volition toward Bible doctrine is not enough. It won't get the job done. It's half the job. It's good and it's needful and it's necessary, but it's half the job. So there's two aspects that a son has to respond to in his post-doctrinal exhortation. One is positive, one is proper. And that's what you have listed here in these four verses of Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 1 once again says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." And once again, you have four verses broken down very nicely into two couplets of two verses. Verses 1 and 2 is the positive response. 3 and 4 is the proper response. Actually, verse 1 is the positive response, and verse 3 is the proper response. Verses 2 and 4 comprise the benefits that you get as a son by positively responding and by properly responding to your father's exhortation once you now have learned that particular either form or component of doctrine. So he begins in verse 1, "My son, forget not my law." And this is not talking about the law of Moses, either the Ten Commandments or any of the 613 laws. This is the law of a father to his son. That law in that verse is talking about the form of doctrine you have just been covering. And the forgetting of it is not just something that you are being told by your father to do, like you would forget where your socks are, or you'd forget where your keys are, and that you are a human being, and human beings aren't elephants, and therefore they don't have good memories, and you're just humanly bound to forget things and be forgetful. Wrong. This context doesn't allow for that. It's actually, as you've got on the board here, and you've probably written these down now four times, this is your fifth time at it, and don't have to really write them anymore, but we need to hear it. This is a conscious, determined decision you make. You've just been given, once again, you have to, we're going to get to the point where I'm not going to do it, but I shouldn't have to do this nearly as much now. The value of what you just got is indescribable, and there's no price you can put upon it. You just received a component of the way God, your Heavenly Father, thinks when it comes to how He wisely goes about doing things. His wisdom. This is more valuable than all the gold in Fort Knox, if there is any there. I don't even know if there is. But there is value to this that goes beyond this life. It's value for the life that now is and the life that is to come. And you now are to look at that and determine to recognize its importance and recognize its essential, vital importance. And you just got from your father his, it's not just, I think this is the wise thing to do. It's, this is how I wisely think. This is my wisdom on the matter. Whether you think it or not, this is my wise conduct and behavior. This is my wise labor. By the way, your father's laboring to do the things that we just went through in Romans 12, verses 14 and 15, with you or without you. That's what he's laboring to do wisely. And his son is laboring to get accomplished as the head of this church, the body of Christ. So it's of tremendous value, and you are to not forget that by making the determination to recognize its vital importance. And of course, it is doing what Romans 12, 1 and 2 said. It's transforming you by the renewing of your mind. And it's providing for all three aspects of godliness to take place. And in view of that, you as a son, as a daughter, are going to determine to have it in remembrance. You know that it's getting ready to do something. It's getting ready to be permanent. It's getting ready now to be permatized. It's not a word, but that's what it's getting ready to do. And that's really what occurs at the end of each component as you positively and properly respond to it. It gets finalized. It may not be something that you do in this Bible class. It's probably not something you would do in just Bible class. It's something you're going to do with your Father privately, with some intelligent sonship, communion, and fellowship, and prayer, that you recognize with Him and tell Him that you understand it to work, how it works with Him, how it works with you, and it gets finalized, and it gets permanent in your heart. The first step to getting it to be permanent now is to not forget it. And in view of that, you determine to have it in remembrance because you're going to need it. You may not need it all the time, but you're going to need it. It's not something that you just learn and you put away in a shelf and forget it. You need all of these. And what it has to do is it has to become the fabric of who you are. And so therefore, that's the forget not my law. There's two parts to the positive response. That prime and get the information ready to become that permanent aspect in your heart. Not to forget it. And secondly, he says, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And this again takes your determination. It's a conscious effort. It's not done just by reflex action. But you have to think about it and make a conscious decision and determination as you do commune in fellowship with your Father in sonship prayer, to allow your human spirit now to take that information that you recognize as vital and useful. I'm going to have to use this. I'm always going to be in contact with either saints or lost people. Unless you just hermitize yourself. I don't know if that's a word. If you're a little spider and you're just going to go back in your little spider hole. But you're going to need this. By the way, I didn't intend to give you any kind of clarity at all. I just intended to give you a little kind of aspect when it comes to how this may be utilized out in the creature. But it will be, and it can be. And that providing that environment is all something now that starts to be generated, that you now have a buffer that runs around you. And those who come into that buffer and into that environment of yourself as a son now walk right smack dab into your hospitality. They walk right in to your tenderheartedness. They walk right in to your willingness to distribute to their necessity. And so therefore, this now takes the information that you now perceive as valuable and useful, that you've given it a real think through, and you want it now to become the fabric of who you are as a son. With some intelligent sonship prayer, you allow for your human spirit, as you commune with your Father about it, to appreciate the preciousness and the value of that information. Like I said, David in that 139th Psalm expressed it so well. How precious are thy words, O God, to me. And that's what you're wanting to get down to, that point where that information has preciousness and value that you just learned from your Father. And from that, your human spirit can take that mechanically and give that information a prominent place in your heart where it doesn't get lost, where it's not going to be crowded out, where other things and other passions that you have in life never get that high, never get in front of it, never crowd it, never shadow it, never put it. It's always in a place where it's got a light up upon it. It's like that beautiful piece of artwork you want hanging where you can always see it, and you'll move anything around it so that your view is unobstructed from it. And that's what every single component and form of doctrine you receive from your Father should be to you as a son. That's why you cried Abba, Father, to begin with, and why you still cry Abba. You could do that, truth be told, at the end of every single component. Once again, just reminding, because of this, it just makes me want to cry Abba, Father, all the more. And therefore, a human spirit can take information like that and give it a prominent place where it doesn't get lost. And that gets it now ready. That's the way you respond positively. That's more than just simply coming along and saying positive volition is saying yes. But there's actual kind of a two-sided of the coin mechanic in which that's done. My son, forget not mine law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And you will receive the benefit of verse 2, even though that verse literally deals with Israel and their program, but you receive the benefit of being now in a position to go on to the next step in the curriculum. And so once you've responded positively to that, and those two aspects have taken information and now put it in that prominent place in your human heart, the light is now upon it. All that now has to be done, it has to be now become permanent in the book of your soul. And that's what begins to take place with the proper response. Verse 3, let not. Verse 3, by the way, has three clauses to it, but the first clause kind of acts as a general statement of the overall issue. And the colon here acts like that to stop you at that point, recognize the overall issue, and after that, colon, we're going to have two clauses of mechanics, of how it mechanically gets done. And the overall issue of the proper response is to let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And that's why, again, you have to be thinking in terms of godliness, of edification. And edification demands, being godly edified demands both all three aspects of thinking, living, and laboring. And this now is going to focus upon the fact, look, if you can, if you, It's real simple. If you are laboring with your Father properly, are you living the way He would live? Yeah. Are you thinking the way He would think? Yes. So you can take the labor aspect. If that's being properly done, the other two aspects have to be properly done. But it's very possible that you could be thinking like your Father and maybe not so much conducting yourself properly, even though it has a natural outlet. But what I'm saying is that the best way to go about this is to take the labor aspect and say that's what this was all moving toward. And let not mercy and truth forsake thee focuses upon that aspect, that you are thinking, living, and now laboring. The proper response tells you that, look, it's not just a mental exercise. We're not learning the Bible for learning's sake. We're not learning the Bible as an academic exercise. But all of this has to be used. And a son knows that. I love that about my sonship education. Unlike every other education I had, this education has no fat. There's no, I just threw that in for good measure. I just threw that in for fun. It's fun, but all of it's useful. This thing has no area where you just get things, you know, it's like going through so many courses that you take, whether in high school or in university, where you learn something, but you're never going to use it in the job that you got or what you're going for. This is unlike that. So all of these things are going to be used, and therefore this has to become a permanent aspect of who you are as a son. And who you are as a son is who you are in Christ. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And I have one up there because it's the first of three clauses that are dealt with. So with the newly acquired godly thinking, you have mercy and truth. You're going to be given the sonship opportunity to put it into practice. And both in basic conduct and behavior and laboring with God in something that He's doing, that is to be recognized as a merciful provision your Father gives you. Instead of you just sitting up there, and it, like me, I can remember when my dad was working in his wood shop, 90% of the time I just sat and watched. And 90% of the time I sat and wished I was somewhere else. But he did all the real work. I just sanded stuff. He'd cut out 1,000 pieces, and Tim and I had sat there and sand them and sand them and sand them. And in the wintertime, and this is for those of you who haven't been up there, in the wintertime, we had just a regular garage door. Well, in the wintertime, your garage door would freeze shut. My dad had a stove in there for heat. The garage door would freeze shut with all the windows and the doors shut and the garage door frozen shut. Guess what happened? We would use up all the oxygen in there. And one of the ways Dad would know that he needed to throw a door open or something is when Tim and I started to faint. I always thought there should have been child labor laws or something like that. We'd be standing there going, just start, Dad go, well, let's get some fresh air in here. And he'd open a door, or he'd break the ice loose on the door and throw the garage door up, and then we'd be freezing, but at least we were breathing, so that was good. But we always just sat there and watched him. Until one day when we got old enough, he actually let us do something. And we got to put our hands on it. What a privilege it was to finally do what we had learned by observation, by his wise instruction. We finally got to do it and step in the very steps that he stood in and do the work that he was doing. And a son's desire more than anything else in sonship education is to labor with his father in the work his father's doing. So this is a big deal. And it's a very merciful provision that your father gives you. I mean, think of it for just a moment. Your father doesn't make any mistakes. He does nothing wrong. He's perfect. And he's got a business he built, he designed, and it's perfect. And he's going to let the likes of you touch it? Yeah, sure he is. And he can do that with great joy. And one of the most glorious things that he will receive is when those like us get to actually do the work that he began. And what a merciful thing it is for him to allow us to do that, to live truthfully. That merciful grace provision allows us to live truthfully and honestly as to who you and I are in Christ. That's who we are now. We're not just justified. We're not just dead to sin and alive unto God. And we're not just adopted sons anymore. But we're adopted sons who've now moved into the curriculum now. We can do things. We can work with our Father. And that's who we honestly are in Christ. And you need to take that and think about that in light of the fifth component. That you now are something different in Christ than you were in the fourth. And there you were something different than you were in the third. And so forth and so on. But you are now something more in Christ than you were before. And in God's plan and purpose. And to labor with your Father as you deal with the saints in the assembly by distributing to their necessity and relieving it as much as possible, by dealing with lost folks, by being given to hospitality, and laboring with your Father when they persecute you, you bless and curse not. When they respond indifferently, you weep with them, you rejoice with them, but you do everything to preserve that open door and that environment of hospitality. When you're doing that, That's the honest reality of who you are now in Christ. The reality is you're tender-hearted. Some of you men may think, well, I never wanted to be tender-hearted. Well, you are. That's what the effectual working of this has done. And by your Father mercifully giving you the opportunity to live truthfully as to who you now are in Christ, you come along and determine not to allow that sonship grace opportunity to pass you by. And so that's the overall aspect of the proper response. You're not going to let mercy and truth, that grace opportunity, pass you by. But you're going to come along and now mechanically you're going to bind them about thy neck. That's the issue of taking the mercy and truth. Them is mercy and truth. Them is the grace opportunity to labor with your Father, with your conduct and your thinking. This is the issue of taking the mercy and truth, sonship, grace opportunity and live and labor with your Father to make the conscious decision to, like it was in the time in which David told Solomon this and Solomon wrote these things down, you would have that leather pouch about your neck. And in that leather pouch wasn't all your money. It wasn't your entire portfolio. It was your day's money. It was what you were going to spend that day. That's the importance of going over day by day with your Father. You put that day to bed by talking to your Father about it and then preview the next day with him. Those searching of the heart times that take place when you're going to determine a particular path to go down and you're going to operate upon that. Well, you're going to need money on your daily walk. And this would be that this would be like spiritual money to you, which is not my idea. It's not Keith's idea. It's not a man's idea. God wrote that here in chapter 3 himself when he talks about the merchandise of it later on over there in verses 13 and following. And it's like we have that pouch for the day's transactions. And you're going to take those opportunities to live and labor with your Father, and you're going to treat that as spiritual money to be kept in that pouch about your neck, where you may not today purchase that, but you may have it in there for the next day. But you're going to attempt to purchase the opportunity to put your sonship thinking into practice. You do that by the way you conduct yourself and labor in accordance with each one of these components. Thereby, when you do that, by the way, you actually get to experience what it's like to redeem the time. That time, that taking mercy and truth, sonship, grace opportunities, binding them about your neck, utilizing those things, that's where you redeem time. That is time that is going to be usable for you both now and in the life that is to come. And then finally, that information is now ready to be permanent. And that permanency takes place when you have, when the human heart and the human mind and the human spirit has taken information and it's done what you've done with it and what the human spirit can do with it and what the Holy Spirit can do with it, then the final issue, write them upon the table of thine heart. And this, again, is the conscious decision to take the mercy and truth opportunity and make it permanent, a permanent part of your ever-looking desire. You're always on the outlook. Look, it's like, I don't know how I can hit everybody with an illustration. For the ladies, it's like shoes. You walk into a shoe store and you're on the lookout. Some of you ladies know what the current things are, and the current trends, and you're on the lookout. And for you guys, it's like walking into Home Depot, and you're always on the, you've heard about this new tool that can do these, and you're always on the lookout for, I'm going to get that thing when I see it. Well, that's what you're doing. That's what a son does with the table of his heart. It's what a son does with the book of his soul. It's not just a book that gets information written on it and he puts it on a shelf. He's always flipping through it. He's always reminding himself. He's always going back. And he's always on the ever-looking desire to take advantage of any opportunity that comes his way to spend his spiritual money. And you do that by creating in your heart this kind of a list, this writing of them on the table of your heart. And that's kind of like we've talked about your shopping list. It's a list of opportunities. And you should have some in mind when it comes to this fifth component of things when it comes to distributing the necessity of saints, of things when it comes to being given to hospitality toward especially the lost and servicing their necessity. So you have this kind of list of opportunities you want to buy. You want to put these things into practice whereupon God himself, as you finalize and make permanent those things in your mind, he comes along. And by the way, God himself here is God the Holy Ghost. This is one of the great aspects of the new covenant that you're a beneficiary of. And he himself writes that doctrine then upon the fleshy tables of your heart so that the living words of the living God live in you. And when that's done, you've got it. You've got it. And you may sit there and say, well, I wish I had... You've got what's sufficient to be able to have your Father's wisdom on the matter and to be able to think, live, and labor like he does in that component. So when you as a son forget not your Father's law, but let your heart keep his commandments, and do not let the mercy and truth opportunity forsake you, pass you by, but you're going to bind it about your neck and write it upon the table of your heart, then you will have now the actual living words of the living God living in you. And whether you realize it or not, folks, that is the most powerful operation of the omnipotence of God that there is. That, right there, is more powerful than parting the Red Sea, curing lumbago, or cancer, stopping hurricanes from hitting shores. That pales into nothingness compared to this. The miracle of finding your lost car keys doesn't even approach this. There is no miracle, no physical miracle you can name that even matches that in God's eyes. So it's a marvelous, marvelous thing. Well, I actually meant for that to take less time than that, but there you go. That's your Father's exhortation to you. That's my exhortation to you. So what we need to do is we need to quickly look at our passage one more time. And we're going to surround it with the mortar. Let's slap the mortar around that brick. We started in the instruction of wisdom. I had to put that way up there because there's a lot to this. This was our instruction of wisdom, component number 5, the fifth component, Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15. Romans chapter 12, verses 13, 14, and 15. We received a pre-doctrinal exhortation. And that pre-doctrinal exhortation had a lot of work involved in it. When it came to understanding and appreciating hospitality, and when it came to understanding and appreciating what this fifth component was really all about. And we did a lot of exhortation there, and again, I'm going to have to cut myself short on talking about some of these things, but we did a pre-doctrinal exhortation, and then we looked at what this component was about, and what its aim, its goal, what its objective, what it was designed to do. And it's designed to give us our Father's wisdom by means of His godly love, what He values and esteems, and how we are now to deal with one another as saints in the local assembly that goes beyond just being one body in Christ together and dealing in lost people, all of which has to do with circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in. And of course, since godly sonship edification is in view, edification, godliness is in view, all three aspects of it, thinking, living, and labor, are in view. This one is unique, and it takes a little bit more to illustrate it. But very briefly, we of course understand that the godly thinking is now going to be directed, the thinking, living, and labor, toward two groups of people, saints and lost. The godly thinking with both of them is going to be tenderheartedness. Our godly love now has achieved its third major feature. I think that's marvelous. I just almost want to cheer. It's third out of 7 major features. And the reason I want to cheer is because we got them without having to say point one of anything. We didn't study it as a systematic, categorical doctrine. In fact, the ones who do will never get this. On the saint side, verse 13, the godly conduct and behavior distributing to the necessity of saints. The godly labor is not stated. It's just simply understood that you'll be relieving the necessity as much as you're able. Turning our attention toward the lost with that tender heartedness, we're given to hospitality. And then we come along and we're going to have two possible responses that we need additional wisdom on. The negative response, verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. The indifferent or non-committal response, verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And then, of course, we rounded this whole thing off with the post-doctrinal exhortation that we just had of responding positively and properly to it. So once again, we have a component of doctrine totally surrounded. It's got all the mortar around it, and it's now ready to be made permanent in your heart. Well, the last thing I want to do before we leave, I wanted to just, before we go on to the sixth component, I wanted to kind of draw back and look at what we've got up to this point. We got 5 components. And again, this has got a lot of stuff on it. But the reason I want to go over it this way and illustrate it this way on the board is so that you can kind of have a visual way of seeing a checklist that these things should be here. And I want you to see kind of what I'm looking at as the one who is the bishop of the local assembly and making decisions, determinations from what I hear from you, see from you, and how you respond to all of this, if indeed we should move on. And perhaps something similar to this is something you may need to do on your own, or you can ask and get this chart or whatever. You can probably come up with something far better than what I ever could. But I've listed, of course, the issue being the godly thinking, living, and labor to all of these components. And we're receiving our sonship edification of wisdom, our decision-making skill. I have 5 here because we've now gone through 5 components. The very first piece of godly thinking we got in our wisdom was what? Godly love being selfless. That was also the major It was the major description of what that first component was designed to do. Was godly love in that case in existence? No. He had to bring it into existence. So godly love got brought into existence, as Katie said. It was the issue of selflessness, the first major feature of godly love. What was the godly living, if you were to put it in a... if you could fit it in that space... what was the godly living? The conduct, the behavior. No, that's way later on. Okay. But what, how did, okay, but how did you, with that godly selfless love, when you looked at others in the assembly, and like you say, it's not cheating to go back and say, well, let me look. That's what your Bible's for. So when you look back there, you're right in how it was achieved. But what was the conduct and the behavior?
Not thinking that you're higher.
Not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. That's the thinking. Nope. That's later on. Different component. I'm talking about living, the conduct.
It's the
look at verse. Okay. Now, yeah, verses 4 and 5, remember?
One member.
One, there you go. One body in Christ, and you had to get that body thinking going. The whole issue of that analogy to think about your body was to start thinking in terms of body thinking, selflessness, and all of those attributes that we looked at. But I just, in general, want to get each one of these components up here. The godly thinking that first of all generated God's love was selfless. And it was to turn its attention toward being a body and one body in Christ. This is never to be forgotten or put away or put on a shelf. We need all of this. Everyone members of another. What was our labor? The offices. There were edificational needs offices. Those are now met by two offices. They'll give the office of bishop and the office of deacons. But then there was those practical needs offices that serviced the body. And again, you have to think about it in terms of that. That there was, those aren't just things that we do, but there's, we talked about the way that those actually go to service the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfill an operation of the Father that stands behind those practical needs, offices, giving, ruling, showing mercy. The second component, what was the godly thinking of the second component?
Kindness.
Let love be without dissimulation. We had to immediately add to that because godly love can't stand on selflessness alone. Kindness, loving kindness. What was your godly living with loving kindness? Yeah, that's it. You're going to now be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And this is still operating upon that body idea and principle. And the godly labor, Mark had it. Yeah, in honor, preferring one another. You're going to prefer that another member of your body get the credit, get the honor, that they be honored. And putting that, and it really, it's genuine. That your thrill is when someone else, some other member of the body receives honor, in honor preferring one another. That took us then to the point where godly selfless love had its first two components to it, or features, and now we could do something with it, and we could begin to wisely utilize it. And what is the third component then? The godly thinking. Yeah, but we're going to now take it out of the local assembly and begin to use it. What is the godly thinking, though, of the third component? Nope.
Verse
11. There you go. Your godly thinking is that you're going to be not slothful in business. And I put this up here, even though what I should have, we don't have enough time to do this, but I should have got you to tell me what's the opposite of that. I put it on there so you don't have to work at it. But it's your godly thinking, and the third component is now godly diligence, which is so great because that's what godly love, being loving kindness, is designed to do, to go to work and be diligent. And we studied what diligence is to God. So you're going to now move this out into your business, into your job world, your workaday life. What's the godly living in connection with that? There you go. I love hearing it because it's the words of God. And you're going to have fervency in spirit and the godly labor, serving the Lord. Did you find it hard to do that? Are you still doing that? That's the reason I'm going over this. I assume you are. That's now, and that's talking about transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's radical in today's world. But that's a son. That's how a son works. The fourth component, these should start coming a little easier now. What's the godly thinking of the fourth component? We're still in the fourth component, not coming back into the local assembly, but in the fourth component, we're now going to begin taking that godly loving kindness and moving it outside even our workaday job business world into our common circumstances and situations in the world at large. And with that godly loving kindness, how are we going to be thinking in terms of that? Rejoicing in hope. Why? Chirp, chirp, chirp. Not the hope of the world. This hope comes right out of Romans 8, 28 through 39. I'm glad we went over this. You're going to have to rejoice in that hope, that advanced hope doctrine that was developed in you, that got expanded upon, whereby you were convinced of something based upon your Father's love, a love-based convincement, and you're going to, as a son, now have to think in terms of operating upon that grand hope because you now have been conformed enough to the Lord Jesus Christ's image that you have for the first time in number three moved godly loving kindness into the world, in your business world. And it's only a matter of time as you go into the world at large with it that you're going to receive some tribulation, some trouble. And therefore, you're going to have to be rejoicing in hope in view of that. And the powerful doctrine of hope that exists, that started back there, especially in our sonship, in Romans chapter 8 and in verses 16 down through 25, then got expanded upon in verse 28 down through 39, that hope is going to have to be grabbed onto and utilized because of the trouble and the tribulation you may be receiving. And so when you rejoice in that hope, how are you going to conduct yourself? Being patient in tribulation. And then labor by doing what? Continuing instant in prayer. And then that takes us to number five, where I'm sure you could write it up here yourself, but you're going to be tender-hearted. And now in the last two, we're going to come back to the issue of godly love, and we get the third major feature of tender-heartedness, the godly living. Has two aspects. It's unique because we've got two groups of people. The first one is distributing to the necessity of saints, and we're going to relieve the necessity. That's our godly labor. But secondly, as we deal with lost, we're going to be given to the hospitality, and we've got two possible issues at hand. One is because of a negative response, we're going to bless and not curse. And because of an indifferent or a non-committal response, we're going to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Or, for those of you who can't quite see this, sympathetic expediency will be our labor. Everything done here in that godly labor is to keep that door of opportunity open to evangelize. Now, the reason I put this all up here this way is because we've covered a lot of material. Well, actually, we haven't covered that much in inches when you measure it in the Bible. But that, I don't know how long, how much time it took us to go from 1 down through 5, but it's been a while. And so something like this, what I'd like to do is also look at this horizontal this way. Look at this vertically so that you could come along and you could say something like, do I have the sonship thinking of here, 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 and here? Over here in the labor, this is what should be going on in our assembly all the time, meeting the edificational and practical needs. In honor, prefer, that should be going on all the time. In my business, my job, serving the Lord all the time. In dealing with confrontations, troubles, tribulation, that my labor should be continuing instant prayer with that patience and that dealing with that hope doctrine. And all of these should be going on. All of that should be going all the time. It almost can act as a checklist whereby you can almost come back and look at it and remind yourself as if you need reminded of it. But you should have been able to, I should have been able to give you an assignment and said, come up with a chart like this, and you should have been able to do it all on your own. Quite easy. But what it does, it puts it in front of you, and it says, this is what you now are responsible for. And I want to tell you, if I was to say those words in 99.9% of the churches today, you'd have everybody running to the door. Don't make me come to church and tell me I'm responsible for something. Well, my advice to you is don't come to this church. You signed up for responsibility. Sonship responsibility. And there is no greater responsibility than that. Not in the military, not in the government, not anywhere. Sonship responsibility is the greatest responsibility that there is. And whether you, I don't even have to say that because I know you want it. But this is what you're now responsible for. All right, well, I'm running over time and I'm going to wind up talking for 2 hours. Yeah, I get into that thing, I can't shut up for an hour. I mean, but any questions or real quick, questions, comments or anything? It's been a little bit more than a year. Well, yes, sometimes you go, when you feel you've failed, go back. And go back and get it. And that has to be something that's the only advice I've got. Just go back and get it. I'll help you. But that's, and this thing here, this is just minuscule compared to what when we get everything done. I mean, think of, I won't be able to get a chart on the board when we get done with equity. But that's how it all starts. So you feel like we can move on to verse 16 on when we get back after the break? I feel good about it. All right, well, that's it in a nutshell. I'm going to close and we'll stop right there. And like I said, make sure that you're aware of the times we're gone and when we come back, and look forward to seeing you and having Indiana behind me, a wedding behind me, and none on the horizon that I know about. So, all right. I suppose if anybody wants this, I think we can get it up on the website. I know you want that. You want this chart. Okay. You're writing me a note already. Well, it's a good thing because Some of these things I can remember, but other things I can't remember. I got to tell you, the other night I was laying in bed and I was going over, like I so often do before I go to sleep, I'm running through a lot of this stuff in my mind, and for the life of me, I could not remember Romans 12, verse 12. I couldn't remember it. I was laying there in bed and I couldn't, I got totally wound up. I couldn't go to sleep. I was not about to go to sleep, and I didn't want to get my Bible and look at it. I thought, I taught that for how many hours? I should be able to remember Romans 12, 12. And I was just, and I just kept thinking and kept thinking and kept thinking. And suddenly that word rejoice came to mind, and every word then tumbled out. And then I could go to sleep. but I tell you, it scared me because I thought, oh no, I'm starting to get Alzheimer's. And I'm only 51. So I know, but it's, yeah. I can't wait. All right. We'll stop right there and we'll pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Father, we thank you for this opportunity of reviewing these matters. And again, what a joy it is to be able to receive your wisdom. We look forward to the last component that makes our initial wisdom. And we are grateful for the opportunity to be able to utilize this every single day in every detail of our lives. We thank you again for your sacrifice of your Son that we might benefit by all of these things. And we just pray that we continue to not take your grace in vain, but to use it as you designed it to be used in us as sons and daughters. What a great privilege we have of your grace tonight. We thank you for it and pray these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed. EnjoyTheBible.com, I think. Is it, or is it Enjoy the Bible Ministries? Just look up Enjoy the Bible. Google Enjoy the Bible and the link will come up. Oh, wait, it's on here.